Hey, I'm going to be in Colossians 1 this morning. Colossians 1. And as you're turning there, can I ask you this question? Why do we talk about so many other things and so many other people rather than just focusing on Jesus? In our celebrity culture, and by the way, celebrity culture includes, good grief, athletes and actors, but even in our Christian culture, it includes worship artists and pastors. Why are we talking about all those people when really it's about Jesus? When Jesus is what matters above everything else, who cares about all the other stuff? It's glory to His name. It's not glory to you or me or glory to anyone who can do any what we would call incredible feat in this world. It's glory to the name of Jesus. And Paul is writing to this church in Colossians, and he's like, in Colossae, and he's saying to them, hey, listen. You're this young church and you're starting. I want you to focus on one thing, and that is Jesus. Because when the church gets distracted by all the other stuff, it loses its mission, it loses its cause, it loses its purpose, and it becomes just another church on the corner. It becomes irrelevant. Paul says, I don't want you to become that. And so I want you to see who Jesus is. And so Paul writes so poetically and so beautifully in verses 15 through 20. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask Reagan to put these on the screen. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I just want you to see these verses. Look at verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If somebody ever asks you, and let me say this first, I should have said this first. If somebody ever asks you, who is Jesus? Just bring them to Colossians 1, 15 through 20, okay? Just put that in your memory bank somewhere. If my memory bank is my phone, okay? My brain is not my memory bank anymore, it's my phone. And so I have all kinds of notes in my phone. And so just, if who is Jesus? This is it. He is the visible image of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time except through Jesus. And He existed before anything was created and is supreme. Or some of your translations say firstborn over all creation. Firstborn. Ready for the big Greek word of the day? Y'all ready? Prototokos. Isn't that fun? Just say that over. Just say that at lunch today. Somebody doesn't know. Just say prototokos, and they'll be like, wow, that's incredible. And what that word means is not he was the first one born. It means he was born supreme over everything that has ever been. It's not the firstborn. It's above all that were ever born. And if you read in the New Testament, the only time you find this word prototokos that I could study and find, it's always in reference to Jesus. And He is the firstborn. He is supreme over all creation. Look at verse 16. For through Him, God created everything, everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything, yes, everything. That's why we don't worship the creation more than the Creator. Last night, Susan and I were driving home. We were coming back over the island. We were coming to the bridge, and I saw the sunset, and I looked at that sun, and I actually said to her, I said, man, it's amazing how pleasant and how wonderful that sunset is, and yet that is, and I was thinking, that is some incredible fireball in the sky that you couldn't even get close to it, and yet God put us in a perfect place, so it gives us heat, it gives us light, it gives us all the things we need. Incredible. And He is through Him, everything was created. He made the things we can see. Guess what? He made the things we can't see. The things you can't even put your finger on or can't grasp. Even a microscope can't tell you. He created all of that. But He goes beyond that. He created things such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything, listen, everything was created through Him and for him. Look at the next verse, verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He is the gravity of the universe. Everything is held together. And I just kind of like to think sometimes that includes me. When I want to fall apart, he holds us together. When our world is in chaos, he holds us together. He could have stopped there and we would have just been in awe of verses 15 through 17 of who Jesus is. But you got to see verse 18 through 20. Because Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. He is the beginning supreme over all who rise from the dead. We have the word, your fun word today, prototikos. We have it again. Now it's not firstborn over creation. It's firstborn over resurrection. Who are the resurrected? Anyone who is in Jesus Christ. See, you may think you're looking at somebody this morning that is dying. This body may be dying, but here's what you need to understand. I have been resurrected. You say, no, that's going to come later. No, it's done. It is done through Christ. When I came into relationship with Christ, I experienced resurrection in the very depths of me that you can't even understand or fathom. And I don't grasp it this morning. I just claim it. And so he is the firstborn. He is supreme. He is above everything of resurrection. Every other being that was resurrected, Lazarus and the widow's son, and we can name Tabitha and others, do you know they eventually died again? Jesus did not die again. He was supreme over all of that. And so we are the resurrected in Christ. He is first in everything. Verse 19, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. There wasn't a little bit of God in Jesus. There wasn't an ounce of God in Jesus. He was 99% God. He was 100% God and 100% man. Does that make any sense to me? And can I figure that out with my human brain? Absolutely not. But I know the dramatic change it makes in my life. He's 100% God. So verse 20. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. On the cross. That's why we sing, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. The blood that was applied to my life. You know where I would be, where you would be without Christ? Do you know where we would be without the death of Christ and the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? And that's why I'm disturbed that we get wrapped up in so much talk about Jesus, or so much talk about everything but Jesus. So much talk of things that just don't matter, and I'm just as guilty as you are. There's all this stuff that we want to debate and we want to argue about and we want to figure out when it's all about Jesus. Listen, nobody else died for you. Nobody else paid that price for you, but nobody else rose for you either. The greatest person to ever live in your life, though somebody that you revere highly, they did not pay the price for you. Christ paid the price. He reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace. I love this because as I'm reading this, I'm realizing it doesn't say he is going to make peace. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And do you notice it's peace to heaven and earth? Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I do not want to live my earthly existence just waiting for something to come. I want to live it right now knowing that the kingdom of God is here and within us. And that I can live out that kingdom life. Therefore, I do not live defeated. So the debate comes down. What do we do with Jesus? Really, what you do with Jesus is what matters above everything else. I know in this room this morning, we got people, we grew up in a lot of different ways. We grew up in a lot of different religious traditions. We grew up in a lot of different worlds, a lot of different environments. We had a lot of different cultures that influenced our life. But I will tell you, religious traditions, cultures, societies, all that, all has to come down to Jesus. What do you do with Jesus? So when we see brothers and sisters in China being persecuted for their faith, why are they being persecuted for their faith? It's not because they're religious. It's because they took a stand on who Jesus is. When we see Ukrainians praying, to gathering together because they have no building, and they're gathering together in the snow because they want to seek Jesus together, it's not because the government is good or one government's better than the other. It's because of Jesus. It all comes down to what do you do with Jesus? And we as a body, and as he's teaching this church at Colossae, with the same thing, we need to decide not what do we do with our religion, what do we do with our buildings, what do we do with our programs, but what do we do with Jesus? Is that the central message of everything? We can start programs for children's ministry, but are we going to show them Jesus? I spent lunch the other day with a guy who's ministering to homeless people, and we began to talk, and I've helped him, and we've worked together some, but I listened to him talk, and his heart was not that, and we were talking about how do we, have you ever asked questions that are crazy questions, how do we solve the homeless problem? Because some of you got the heart like I do, you want to solve it, but you know it's bigger than just that one problem. So our first goal to the homeless is take them food, take them clothing, to give them shelter, all the things we can do. But let's not ever do that without giving them Jesus. And so it comes to that. So look with me then at verse 21. He said, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Boy, that's not very uplifting. You were sorry, rotten, no good. Can anybody say, yes, that was me? We were sorry, rotten, no good, but you can't stop there. And I'm afraid so many Christians stop there because they are all the time thinking about what they were. But Jesus came to change what you were and make you what you are. Make you what you should be. So look at verse 22. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's awesome. Honestly, when you read that, that should make you go, are you kidding me? I was lost. I mean, I know me. I know that I didn't have anything worth me for Jesus to come and die for. And now he says you're blameless and I don't see a single fault in you. How incredible is that? And so why am I living going, oh, yeah, but you don't know what I used to say and you don't know what I used to do and you don't know how I used to act. Jesus did and he died for it. And he said, don't live in that anymore. Live free in Jesus. I'm no longer a slave to fear. The greatest fear people have is that their past will come up. Quit fearing your past and glory in the present of what Christ has done and what he has transformed. How he's changed all of that. And yes, it's going to take a continuing faith. Verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth. Stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. He said, listen, listen, listen. This isn't just some fly-by-night faith. This isn't just some feel-good decision. This is what's going to sustain you every day of your life. And it doesn't matter where you go or how old you get. You're always going to need Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You're always going to need that. So stay in it. Stand fast in it. Be firm in it. Don't drift away from it. I could share with something that God's kind of given me recently. I just see people kind of drifting away. Don't drift away from it. Stay in it. And I know you're like me. You're like, but Pastor David, it's hard. Some young people are like, I feel like the freak in my friend group. I'm the freak in my friend group because I keep living for Jesus and nobody else wants to live for Jesus. I can't even find a date sometime because I can't find somebody that wants to live for Jesus like I do. Keep living for Jesus. But it's going to hamper what I do in my business. Keep living for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Don't leave it. Because God brought this to you and you didn't deserve it. Verse 24 through 27, just let me read this entire passage and I'll give you one thing, verse 24 through 27. I'm glad when I suffer for you. This is Paul talking about himself in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving the church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Listen, there was a moment, there was a time he's saying to them when what was once exclusive to Israel has now been revealed and now made known and now made given access to you Gentiles. This gospel message of good news of Jesus is not exclusive to a group. It's inclusive of whosoever will may come. And that's why we take the gospel. So no wonder Jesus said in Matthew 25, if you see the sick and take care of them, if you feed them, if you give them water to drink, if you take the stranger into your home, you're reflecting me because this gospel was meant for all people. This gospel has no borders. This gospel has no boundaries. This gospel has no limit of language or time or anything else. It is for all and includes all. And he says, you Gentiles have been brought into this. So listen, Colossae, you don't deserve this like we didn't deserve it. And my prayer, as he said in Romans 10, my prayer and desire for Israel is they may be saved, but I'm not going to keep it just for Israel. This is for all people, Jew and Greek. Male, female, does not matter. It is for all. This is Jesus. What a name. What an awesomeness to this. So verse 28 and 29. So we tell others about Christ. We don't tell others about church. We don't tell others about our political motivations. We don't tell others about our social agenda. We don't tell others about all. No, we tell others about Christ. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Do you hear his anguish at the end in verse 29? This is the reason I am in prison. This is the reason I don't give up. This is the reason I don't quit, because I want everybody to know about Christ. I don't care that you know if I'm a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care that you know that I like basketball or football. I don't care that you know all the social things that we put on this big pedestal. I don't care that you know any of that. What I care is that you know is Christ. I don't care that you have any of that except Jesus. This fact of Christ and his reconciliation for all people is the compelling force for preaching the gospel. You have been given a gift. And how dare us keep it to ourselves? How dare us keep this good and precious gift to ourselves? He said, no, I want to warn and tell everybody. I love the words warn and tell. Because sometimes we use say tell or sometimes we say warn. There's both at the same time. as I'm warning you of something, of some impending doom, if you will, at the same time I'm telling you there is hope. I've been in Christianity long enough to know we love the warning of the doom and gloom, and we rarely show them the beauty of hope. I mean, has anybody else ever been in the church where the guy's sweating everywhere and spit flying everywhere, and you're just like, oh my goodness, what, you know, I don't know if I want what he's offering up there. There's hope, though, in Jesus. And yeah, I'm sweating a little bit right now. If I spit, I'm sorry, you know. But this is what he's saying. He's like, hey, no, come on. I want you to know we're warning you, but at the same time, we're telling you there is hope. In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, but then Jesus came and changed all of that. Man, what a gift. What a gift. So Jesus, just hear that name. Jesus. The name that is above every other name. The name whereby all men are saved. So let us not dare take a name this precious and tack it on our business just to be more marketable. How dare we take a name and say, I'm going to tack it on my business card so people will think, oh, that guy's a Christian, I'll get more business. No, 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 don't do that. How dare we tack Jesus onto our political campaign to troll for voters? Do not pander with a name so holy and precious as Jesus. Let's not do anything in Jesus' name with selfish motives and take something so sacred in vain, but instead talk about the beautiful name, the glorious name, the wonderful name, the powerful name. He is bringing peace. So let us not selfishly use his name to divide and conquer our world. If it is the name that is bringing peace, does the name in itself divide? Yes, but I don't use it as a tool to divide. I want to use it as a tool to bring peace. Peace into your life, peace into your situation. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? Those who follow Jesus. Those who follow Jesus do not want chaos. Those who follow Jesus aren't always looking for war. Those who follow Jesus aren't always looking to pick a fight. Instead, they're looking to bring peace, because that's what Jesus brings. So Jesus, just walk out of here today just saying that name.